heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again as your host, and I hope you know that I mean it when I say thank you for listening. Our whole team here at Practicing Catholic hopes that the show helps you to better understand some of what God is doing here in our local church, and that that understanding leads you to a greater love for and a desire to live for Jesus. Well, as you know, it's a holiday weekend. Have you got plans for the 4th? Well, if the weather cooperates, our 4th of July tradition is having some family over for a backyard barbecue, a little bit of catching up, games, and yeah, maybe a few fireworks too. And personally, I think that's a great way to celebrate the liberties that are ours as Americans, relaxing with loved ones, breaking bread together, generally enjoying one another's company, and all of this in a festive environment. But what are the disciples up to in this Sunday's gospel lesson? Well, it's something a bit different than a backyard barbecue. This Sunday, we hear of the time that our Lord sent the disciples out two by two to every place that he intended to visit. And of course, he gives them instructions, right? He says, "I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way." And then he goes on to tell them to be completely dependent on the hospitality of anyone who offers it, and in those places, to cure the sick and proclaim the kingdom. So contemplating this gospel lesson on 4th of July weekend got me to thinking about the difference between independence and freedom. In our country, we tend to link them, thinking that we cannot be truly free without being independent. And we apply this not just to our country, but to ourselves as individuals. That in order for us to be truly free as individuals, we have to be independent of others and the influence of others. But remember, friends, as we celebrate our independence this Monday, we are celebrating our independence from a misguided, oppressive kingdom. But independence from all kingdoms does not lead us to freedom. The disciples, our models here, were instructed by Jesus to leave behind everything that could tempt them to believe that they were independent. Again, they were entirely dependent upon others for the food they ate, for the water they drank, and the roofs under which they slept. And of course, through their dependence on others, they were ultimately dependent on God himself. And in that dependence on God himself, in the forsaking of money bag, of sack, of sandals, they were truly free. So my encouragement on this Independence Day weekend is to strive to remember that though freedom as a nation indeed may come through independence from other oppressive kingdoms, freedom as the children of God comes only through dependence, utter dependence on the King of Kings. Let's live as truly free children of God. Well, kicking us off today, it is 4th of July weekend, when in addition to kicking back in the backyard with burgers, brats, beer, and buddies, hopefully we'll take a moment to contemplate the freedom we enjoy as Americans and thank God for that freedom. But what does freedom actually mean? It might not be what you think. Father John Eckert is going to join us here in just a moment. Next, have you got little ones at home? I mean, really young ones? Or you know someone who does? Well, in the midst of navigating the constant physical and emotional demands of toddlers, seeing to their spiritual needs can seem like an insurmountable challenge. But it doesn't have to be. Stay tuned to learn more about that. And finally, have you got plans for July the 30th? How about taking a holy hike? Modern Catholic Pilgrimages has put together a walking pilgrimage honoring Blessed Solanus Casey, and it takes place right here in our local church. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's take a moment and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, with Independence Day right around the corner, visions of stars and stripes, fireworks, and American flags may be at the forefront of our minds. But what does it mean to be truly free, and how does this principle apply to freedom of religion? Well, June 22nd to 29 was Religious Freedom Week, a week showcasing the freedom for religious communities to live out their faith in public and serve the good of all. But joining us now to dive deeper into what true freedom actually is and how we might practice it is Father John Eckert, a chaplain in the United States Air Force and Air National Guard for more than 30 years and a priest of our very own archdiocese. Father Eckert, welcome back to the program. It's been a while. How have you been?
Oh, I've been well. It's good to be with you, Patrick.
Glad to have you with us. Well, let's dive right in, Father. Freedom just in general, I was talking about this at the opening of the show. Freedom in general, what does it mean?
Well, you know, Americans are particularly aware of the importance of freedom and equally aware of the freedoms that we've enjoyed. And, you know, as Catholics, we say freedom isn't simply the ability to do whatever we choose,
right,
but the freedom to live as God intended us to live. And it's very much integral and built right into our Constitution. You know, boy, we're getting close to the 250th anniversary here.
We are.
But yeah, right in our Constitution, First Amendment, that with regards to freedoms and specifically religious freedom, this is a guaranteed as constitutional to our United States, that the government shall not establish a particular religion to be the religion of the people, and that it shall not impede or prohibit the free exercise of religion of its people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've held that to be very dear to us. And those who serve in the military, as I have, and those who are sworn into public office, we swear an oath that we will defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States and from enemies, both domestic and abroad. And sadly, some of the freedoms that we have enjoyed and that are guaranteed in our Constitution are under attack, especially, it seems, in the last several years.
Sure. I think that's true. And as we see that coming under attack, that there are various ways that are put forth. And I do believe that the people who are perhaps infringing or seeking to infringe on these freedoms as we currently understand them, that they have this mindset that they're doing it in defense of some semblance of freedom. So I guess that's why it's so important that we understand what freedom truly is. So maybe this is my next question to you, Father, which is, what are some of the ways that we're tempted to misconstrue or misunderstand what freedom actually is in this country?
Well, years ago, I got into an ongoing exchange with someone who was running for a political office, and I won't mention any parties or anything, but it was someone whom I actually greatly respected, who was a wounded warrior, had lost a leg in service in Iraq, and as you may know, I spent multiple deployments during the war, including two at the casualty hospital that this individual would have passed through. And he took the position that in fighting for our nation, he was fighting for the freedom to make any choices that we would like. And sadly, it included some immoral choices in his mind. So I just use that as an example to say, again, it's not the freedom meaning to be without constraint, but it is the freedom to live in the order that God has determined. And even if someone is not Catholic, is not Christian, even if someone is not specifically religious, put an order into creation that is discernible, knowable, evident to all who have the use of reason. This is a teaching of Scripture in the church, and that we are obliged to follow that order that the one true God has determined. So where we get into trouble is when freedom starts to act against that order and then starts to impose that on others and force others into this disorder. That's where you really get into trouble, and that's why we're facing the situations that we do today. Mm-hmm. You know, really, all morality is knowable from this order that God puts in creation, universally knowable, universally binding. See, that's the important thing. It's not just binding on Christians. It's not just binding on religious practicing people. It's binding on everyone, and over again, when we get into the issues of religious liberty, it's something where the government or some other entity is acting against the order of nature and then trying to impose or force or curtail the practice of religion or someone else's religious freedom.
All right, so let me play devil's advocate here with you for a moment, Father, because you used words like binding in there. And so I could easily see somebody coming back at you in what you're just saying, and not that I personally disagree with what you were saying, but I could see somebody coming back at you and saying, yeah, but you're just saying that I'm giving up perhaps these particular expressions of freedom, but I'm trading them in for the binding moral, the binding moral teachings or instructions that you say that God is now placing upon me, but isn't he then imposing himself upon me, and aren't I then not truly free?
Well, we shouldn't confuse the ability to act with the right. Freedom is tied with rights. Mm-hmm. And to do something wrong is not a right. So, for instance, does someone have a right to murder another person? Mm. No. Do they have the capability? Probably, unless it's a protected person, but murder happens all the time. Is it a right? No, it's a wrong. But just because God doesn't stop it from happening, we turn us into nothing but puppets that are manipulated by the divine. Again, what happens then is people start to confuse the fact that there aren't immediate consequences to their wrong actions, that it's a right. And the same thing is true with other areas of moral life other than murder. I just use that as an extreme example.
Sure.
Simply because you can act against what God expects of us, it's not a right. It's actually a wrong, but people will act on it. And ideally, one of the roles of government would be to at least recognize this basic commonality we have, mm-hmm. knowable, again, in the natural order, you know, to know that an unborn baby deserves protection, for instance. Therefore, abortion would be wrong. And I could go through the list that stealing from another person is against the interest of that person. Therefore, it is wrong. So in some of these obvious ways, like stealing and so on, okay, the government is exercising an objective standard because it's still recognized this is against the common good and there's an order out there. But sadly, as more and more people and leaders fall away from not only the true religion or religion at all, they often start to fall away even from good use of reason. Mm-hmm. And so we're having these laws that are unreasonable. And that's when you start to lose your liberties, especially religious liberty, which brings a challenge and a counter to what is objectively knowably wrong.
Right, right. Well, let's keep going with that idea of religious freedom and religious liberty, specifically as, you know, we've come through this Religious Freedom Week, June 22nd to 29th, and we place a lot of focus, and I've always been impressed with how much focus the Catholic Church does place on religious freedom. Remind us again, Father, you've made mention of it, but be explicit about why is religious freedom particularly so important in the practice of the faith?
All right. Well, I mean, ideally, as God created us to know, love, and serve him, the classical definition, ideally the whole world would be Catholic. We would all belong to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And a government would very much be at the assistance and even would be ultimately submissive in religious matters to the church. Now, that's the ideal. The reality is that God doesn't force true religion on anyone. And so we end up with a variety of denominations and religions. And in our nation, unlike some that, for instance, have been a Catholic monarchy and so on, we have a constitutional system that chooses not to establish any one particular religion, but to recognize within reason all religions and then to allow for the free exercise of that. And, you know, it's supposed to be something that would have to be very compelling, that would be cause to in any way curtail the free exercise of religion. Can I give you an example from the military?
Please, yeah.
Okay. All right. So in the military, in fact, in the military, you do forfeit certain rights because of the nature of the military and what we do, but not basic constitutional rights. And some years ago, we had a very high-level inspection of our base, and one of the inspectors was a high-level chaplain. And he heard that on the Sundays in which we have military drill, that some members were not allowed to attend the church service, which I happen to be offering, that is Mass, because their supervisors or commanders had them busy doing something else. Well, that chaplain, inspector general, as they call him, was in the commander's, base commander's office within the hour, and he said in no uncertain terms, understand this, the right to practice religion is a constitutional right. It is not a military right, an Air Force right. It is a constitutional right, and anything short of an actual war never preempts the right of the individual to practice religion. So he brought it all the way to the level of war. He said, there's nothing you do on this base that should preempt the individual's practice of religion.
Wow.
So that gives you an idea, even in the military, what sort of standard we should have for anything that would impede the practice of religion. But sadly, we're finding all sorts of scenarios in which government and courts are trying to force people, for instance, to act against their religious conscience. One of the main ones some years ago was when Obamacare, as it was often called, was trying to force religious institutions to provide contraceptions and abortifacients through insurance. And even the Little Sisters of the Poor ended up in the Supreme Court, as did one of my parishioners ended up in federal court. I accompanied him through the court hearings on that. And he was willing to forfeit his business rather than comply. Now, in that court case in which I sat through the arguments in the federal court, they tried to make it out that the so-called right of a woman to have an abortifacient to murder her child preempted the religious right of the individual to not provide that for her, which is ludicrous. It's extremely unreasonable, but these are the sorts of challenges that we are facing in modern times, and there are more to come. Believe me, there are more coming. I would give one more example that's local, to the credit of our Minnesota bishops. Clearly, it became unreasonable when, under the COVID lockdown, the shopping malls were being opened to unlimited numbers, whereas churches were still required to accommodate no more than 10 people total in a church, including the priest. That brings it down to at least minimum nine. And as the Archbishop noted, in a cathedral, and I think our cathedral holds more than 4,000 people, you might know because I believe you were there, but in a cathedral, the idea that you can have no more than 10, while thousands and thousands and thousands can be milling past each other and touching up against each other in a shopping mall is clearly an infringement of our religious rights to declare us so non-essential. So
one
praise
might
God for the bishops that stood up to that and won.
Yeah, amen to that. And one might say that it kind of reveals a little bit of which altars we tend as Americans to bow down to most readily, right?
Patrick.
Yeah. Well, Father Eckert, it's been great to have you on the program again, and thank you for these insights into freedom and specifically religious freedom. May we have a blessing from you before we let you go?
Certainly. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, pater et filius et spiritus sanctus.
Amen. Father Eckhart, God bless you and all you do. Thank you for your service to our country, but if I may say so, thank you even more so for your service to our Lord and His Church. God bless you, Father.
Thanks, Patrick.
Amen. Well, if you are kind of provoked by some of the things that Father Eckhart talked about, of course, we can always steer you over to our friends at the Minnesota Catholic Conference, where they are really seeing some of these very same issues and how they are lived out in our midst today. MnCatholic.org is their website. You can join there, the Catholic Advocacy Network, to make sure that freedom, and specifically religious freedom, remains part of the way that we live our lives as Minnesotans and as Americans. Well, stay with us. When we come back, you'll gain some tips on engaging your young children, nieces, nephews, and godchildren in the faith. Yes, particularly even the youngest ones. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Chances are that you or someone you know is a parent of small children. If you're past that stage, you undoubtedly remember the challenges and the joys that come with stewarding those small souls. When caught up in the day-to-day craziness that comes with managing a home, providing 24/7 care, and just trying to keep your head above water, it can be tough to know how to cultivate your child's personal relationship with God. Well, guess what? You're not alone. Alan and Joanne Foley of Early Catholic Family Life are with us today to share about how you can introduce and keep the faith at the center of your home, particularly for families with small kiddos. Alan, Joanne, welcome back to the show.
Oh, nice to talk again, Patrick.
Good to speak with you both. Well, you know, last time you were with us on Practicing Catholic, we chatted about Mother's Day from a grandparent's perspective, but we heard about ECFL, or Early Catholic Family Life, which is an apostolate that you are both heavily involved in. Alan, why don't you tell us a little bit, remind us about what the main focus of ECFL is?
Sure. ECFL is aimed at parents with children age 0 to 6. And has a strong focus on children, but also a very strong focus on parents. So there are a lot of great programs out there that have a focus on children, but ECFL, I think, is somewhat unique in that it focuses on parents. So we want to teach parents the importance of creating a home with Jesus at the center when their children are still at home before they even go to kindergarten. So families with kids who are in that sort of preschool area, that preschool age.
Mm-hmm. Right. And let me follow up about that specifically with you, Joanne. What's so significant about particularly that age group, children in the 0 to 6 years of age?
You know, it's significant for both parents and their children at this age group, because at this time, for example, first for parents, they're just getting started with family life. And we assist them in sort of bringing faith into that early family life time. It's also when they're beginning to develop family traditions. And so we talk a lot about building faith-based traditions to bring an awareness about God into their daily lives. And that generates conversations about God and brings the importance of worship and the importance of grace in their lives. So for parents, this is a good time when their children are this small to begin to do some of those things that inspires them to be more intentional about passing on their faith to their children. And then for children, this is a time when they're going through so many developmental stages, physical, intellectual, verbal, emotional, social, all those that we know about, but they're also developing their spirituality at this time. And so we all know that at baptism they were given the capacity for faith. So we want parents to learn to nurture the faith at those earliest stages.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, there's one more thing, mm-hmm. and that is it's a gap, really, in our faith formation, because we start with baptism, but then we don't have those families come back until really first sacraments. So it's we know that ECFL fills in that gap.
Yeah. So. Well, certainly I've seen that from a firsthand perspective, and I've seen the way that, parents will bring their child in for baptism, and then you don't really see them again until it comes around time for First Communion, and then they're back in the environs of the church. Well, I'm projecting here a little bit because my wife and I haven't had kids of our own, but I am thinking that especially if it's one of your first kids, if it's your first child or maybe in your first two or three children, that there's a tremendous amount of stress and strain as you're just kind of learning this parent thing for the very first time. And I can imagine, especially when your children are 0 to 6 years old, that there's a lot of your life is just consumed, which is not a bad thing, but it's consumed with the taking care of this little one or these little ones. So, Alan, back to you. Let's just start unpacking a little bit. Like, what do you offer for parents specifically who have the young children like that?
Well, I think the thing about our faith is that when you live it out, it infuses every aspect of your life. So ECFL is really about having an environment mm-hmm. where that's infused with the Catholic faith. So sacramentals, pictures on the wall, the obvious emphasis on Sunday Mass. So we know as a family, even when we're young, that we're going to get up on Sunday morning and go to Mass. That's what we do. And we're going to pray before meals, and we're going to pray at night. And we're expressing our faith in every single way as parents, and that witness to children is the most important thing. So parents who are grounded in the faith are consoled by the faith, and they are much more able to deal with the difficulties and the complications of family life, especially now when they live in a society that's so secular.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, without a doubt. Joanne, let me ask you, so how does one intersect with the teaching and the suggestions and the advice of ECFL? I mean, is it something that you just go on the web and look at, or are there actual programs that you partake in?
Yeah, actually, our ECFL program is a series of classes we have set up that are 8 classes for the first time that you might go through ECFL with families that have children in this age group. And so one of the it's really several components. The first component is that parents and children come and play together in the faith-based activities that we have set up. Mm. So they maybe pretend Mass, or they pretend baptizing dollies, and we talk about baptism. The first class is really about God made everything, and so we begin to see all the creation that God has made, and we talk about God making it and that we're thankful to God for that. So it's a matter of parents and children playing together in those activities. And then we separate, and the parents have a discussion time, and that's where they discuss with other adults, other parents, and that's when you talked about the stress mm-hmm. that is on and the strain on families. We really need the support of others, right? So they meet other families who are going through the same things and become connected not only to those families, to those other parents, but their children also become friends. They kind of continue on to be sort of a community together often. And they also begin to kind of learn to be connected to the faith, you know, and to their parish. So really we feel like this series of classes gives parents a chance to begin to be inspired by their faith, and they desire to know more about it, and they desire to be more intentional about teaching it to their kids.
And Joanne, are these classes typically just based out of a parish? A parish says, yes, I'd like to host this series of classes. Is that how that works?
That is how it works. And actually, Alan's going to talk about that in a minute, about the opportunities that we have for trainings.
Yeah, sure.
So we really ask parishes if they're interested in doing this to bring three people from their parish to be trained, and one of them would be coordinating the program, one of them would be leading the parent discussion groups, and one of them would be doing the early childhood part and the family together time part. So we do a full day's training, and in that training we give the parish, those members who come, all the tools they need to go back to their parish. And parishes have what they need. They have the spaces that we would need to put on the program. They have catechists who they would love to have trained in this. And so it's kind of a match made just for our families.
Yeah. No, that's a good thing. It's nice to hear that there's a lot of attention being paid to the detail of the needs of families, and I love the piece of connecting a family with other families who are seeking and striving to do the same thing. Alan, let me go back to you and ask a little bit more of your insight into that. What's so important about young families connecting with other young families who are trying to place Jesus at the center of their life?
Yeah, you know, in training, when we talk to people who have come to introduce ECFL in their parishes, I usually talk to the parent discussion leaders in training, and one of the things that I always say is that your parents, when they come, will be seated at one point in the class around a table, and they'll be talking about their faith. And it's just a great joy to see young parents who probably think that they're the only ones in the parish who take their faith that seriously, to be so affirmed in that discussion. So now there they are with seven or eight other parent couples often, and there are other people there who are praising God and doing all the things that they want to do with their faith. So that affirmation that they get in the parent discussion is really key.
Yeah, yeah. It just seems to me that that's the kind of affirmation that we all need from time to time, right? As reminding us that we're not alone in this, that there are others who are seeking to be faithful in those same ways. That's great.
Precisely.
Yeah. So, Joanne, going back to the training for a moment, I'm on your website now. It looks like you've got upcoming training dates for this summer. You have one coming up on July 13th, maybe one on August 10th, August 20th. What should people do if they'd like to sign up, if their parish says, yeah, I think we want to do this? How do they find out more about that?
Well, we're glad you asked. They can go on our website, earlycatholicfamilylife.org. They can give us a call on our phone number, which is there as well. And we'd love to have them interested to join one of our trainings.
And how about this? Let me ask you this, Joanne. What if people are hearing this broadcast and they're thinking, well, our parish doesn't have an ECFL program of any kind going on now, but maybe we should. How would you instruct them, or what advice would you give them in terms of getting ECFL into their parish?
You know, that's a wonderful question. We have such a thing as called a starter packet. Hmm. And so if people are interested, we'd want to know more about how to do this. They can ask us for that starter packet. But essentially, it starts with somebody desiring to have it done. And sometimes it's a parent who'll say, I've heard about this program. I'd like to come to it with my family. I'd like to be involved. So then they would go to maybe the faith formation person or their priest and ask about it and say, here's what I know about it. They can get information and materials from us to give to them. We send out sample packets of the curriculum and let them know more about it. Alan and I are always thrilled to talk to some parish about it or any person from there to let them know more about it, as we will do if anyone gives us a call. And then the first step is going to be to desire to do it, and then to find some folks who are interested and sign up for the training.
Mm-hmm.
So when we give lots of information about who those people would be, we know that we'll need someone who's going to coordinate the program, who's going to kind of set it up with the parish and get it scheduled and the room scheduled and that sort of thing. That person is the coordinator. Then they'll also send someone who will be the early childhood person. And so we look for people who have some early childhood interest, background, working with preschools, that sort of thing, who have an interest in that. And then the parent leaders can be people who have led small groups or who are delighted to share their faith with small groups.
Mm, wonderful. It sounds exciting.
Cool.
I'm hopeful it's a great resource. Yeah, go ahead, Alan.
No, I was just going to say that very often a key person in the implementation process is someone on the parish staff, like the DRE or the Faith Formation Director, because they see this gap between baptism and First Communion and they want to address it. So they'll talk to the pastor and the pastor sees this key demographic that's not being addressed out there, and so they get behind it. But quite often the energy behind implementation is from a parent who's looking at this and saying, I really want this. I need this for myself. Or I have friends in the parish and together we'd like to attend this class and take part in it. So the energy is very often from a parent. So we just want to encourage anybody who's listening right now who is a parent, and maybe they're familiar with, I'll say, the public school counterpart, which is the early childhood family education program in Minnesota Public Schools. If they know about that, then ECFL will have immediate appeal because it's all about, it's like ECFE, except it's for Catholics.
Right. Right. Well, it's a great summary of the program, great resources that you're offering to young families out there. But as I know, with any of these types of apostolates and these ministries that are going on to really have a focus in one particular part of living out the faith, you're always looking to grow. So I guess my next question, Joanne, I'll aim it at you, but you can both feel free to answer. What exciting new upcoming things are coming to ECFL? Anything to be on the lookout for?
You know, I wonder if I could have Alan start out with that. Go ahead.
Yeah. So the program itself is very tried and true. We've been doing it for a while, and it works very well. So it satisfies the goals of the program that we put out there on our website and so forth. So the substance of the program itself, we're not inclined to change because we know it works.
Sure.
So what we've been working very hard on recently and continue to work on is bringing ECFL to new audiences. So we've recently had a pilot of ECFL for Spanish-speaking families that we implemented in Richfield, and it was hugely successful. A lot of our Latino brothers and sisters attended with their whole family. It was just a great joy. And as you know, Patrick, because we talked about it on your program, we do have a program for grandparents.
Yep,
so we expanded it to include grandparents. But I think the thing that we're most excited about right now is what's happening in our society, in our culture, in that the restrictions and I'll say the fears around COVID are diminished. And so we have a lot of young families that are anxious to get out there and experience in-person classes once again. So that's one of the reasons we're putting the trainings out there right now so that families can avail themselves and parishes can avail themselves of the opportunity to come to training now that COVID is hopefully starting to be in our rearview mirror.
Yeah, let's hope so. Always something to pray for. Well, Alan, Joanne, it's been a real pleasure to have you on the show again, talking about early Catholic family life and all the resources and materials and encouragement that you are providing for parents of young children to help place Jesus and their faith at the center of their lives as families. So I am grateful for the work that you do. Thank you for joining me here on Practicing Catholic, and God bless you in your continued work.
Thank you so
Thanks so much, Patrick.
All right. If you are interested in seeing more, finding out more about early Catholic family life and about these trainings coming up on July 13th, August 10th, and August 20th here this summer anyway, go to earlycatholicfamilylife.org, earlycatholicfamilylife.org. When we come back, what are your summer plans shaping up to be? Why not throw a local pilgrimage into the mix? Stick around. We'll be right back.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the holy hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show. 4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. During the summertime, I know I'm always eager to get out and about, as this, the small window of Minnesota weather that allows us to enjoy some warm air and sunshine. That's what's going on right now. And maybe some traveling is included in your summer plans, or perhaps even a pilgrimage. What if I told you that there's a pilgrimage happening right here in our archdiocese at St. Michael's Church in Stillwater? That's right. It's in honor of Blessed Solanus Casey's feast day on July the 30th, and all are invited to participate. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. Joining us today to divulge all the details of the special pilgrimage is Katie Anderson, Communications Coordinator at the Churches of St. Michael and St. Mary in Stillwater, and Will Peterson of Modern Catholic Pilgrimage. Katie, welcome to you.
Thank you so much.
And Will, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Patrick. Yeah, great to be on again.
All right. Well, Will, let's start with you. Where did the idea come from about this this pilgrimage in honor of Blessed Solanus Casey?
Well, it came from that wonderful opportunity to just learn, my goodness, you know, a beatified individual in our church, you know, lived in our archdiocese, worked in our archdiocese, was confirmed in our archdiocese, and just that connection, like, well, we can pray for his intercession, and we can go to the church where he was confirmed. I mean, we just should do it. And, you know, get a nice summer's day. We have wonderful walking paths out to Stillwater. Just seems like nonsense to not make it happen.
That's right. What exactly are we doing if we're not having a pilgrimage in honor of this local saint, right?
Oh, exactly.
That's so good. And by the way, in case any of our listeners actually missed it, he is, Blessed Solanus Casey is one of the three blesseds that was invoked for the success of our synod assembly. If you want to go back and listen to Allison Spees talking a little bit more about the history of these three blesseds, including Blessed Solanus Casey, check out our archives at practicingcatholicshow.com. All right. Well, see, Will, being that this is your livelihood, what spiritual significance is there behind a designated pilgrimage like this? I mean, yeah, it's nice to get out in the summertime, as I was kind of setting up there. As Minnesotans, it's always great to be outside when we can be, right? But what is specifically, remind us of the specific blessings of a pilgrimage.
Of course. Well, we just know it's one of the oldest traditions of prayer in our church. Almost from the very beginning, we have evidence of people making pilgrimage to the sites associated with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And we know, you know, the pilgrimages to the catacombs in Rome where Saints Peter and Paul are buried. So this is something that's been occurring now for basically 2,000 years. And we have an opportunity to dive into that tradition and to take part and to walk with Christ. You know, we like to talk about the Emmaus model and pilgrimage, walking with Christ as those disciples did in Luke's gospel on the road to Emmaus. So we know Christ is with us. We get this opportunity to, you know, pray to him through the intercession of great saints. And in this case, you know, Blessed Solanus Casey, who was confirmed at St. Michael's in Stillwater. And that idea that then we are, you know, kind of refreshed, we're renewed, and those prayers we know are answered, and we get to return home changed as those disciples were, who, you know, ran back from Emmaus to spread the good news in Jerusalem.
I love that picture. I love that picture. They ran back. That's right. 7 miles, too, is what St. Luke tells us. And that's a good long distance for me, anyway. It would be.
Yeah.
Right.
And in this case, we're not going to make the people, you know, do the 15 or what have you miles back to St. Paul. You know, we're going to put them on a shuttle to get them back. But there's that image, you know.
Exactly.
You did run back.
That's right. That's right. Thank God for vehicles. That's all I can say. Right. Yeah. Very good. So, Katie, let's draw you into the conversation here. So how did you first hear about this? Was it through your position there at St. Michael's and St. Mary's?
Yes, it was. Our associate pastor passed along the word to me that Will had reached out and wanted to put on this pilgrimage here, and I was very excited to jump on board and help with all of the promotions and getting the word out about it.
Oh, very good. And you're planning to participate, is that right?
Yes, I am.
Fantastic. Have you done much for pilgrimages yourself in the past?
Just a little bit. My sister and I were blessed to go on a pilgrimage to France a few summers ago, which was an incredible experience. But I think I walked away from that feeling like even though our history here in the United States and in Minnesota doesn't go back quite as far as it does in Europe and other places, there's still very much things to learn about and celebrate here. And I've kind of made that my mission since I've been back from that to try and learn more about our local saints and our local holy places. I'm very excited about this in Stillwater.
It's a great idea, especially as we're talking about someone like Blessed Solanus Casey, who, again, has very strong ties here locally as well. So tell me, Katie, did you find out anything? Did you learn anything about Blessed Solanus Casey as you were seeking to find out more about local saints and local pilgrimages?
I have been, yes. It's great working here and just being surrounded by other people who know a lot more about him and just reading more about him and just an incredible saint.
Yeah, very good. And he's, again, as I learn more and more about him, the more and more intrigued I become. He just seems like a fascinating man. Well, Will, let's go back to you for a second. Pilgrimage itself is actually on Blessed Solanus Feast Day, right? July 30th?
Correct. Yeah, that's Saturday. We're fortunate that it fell on
Saturday.
So that opportunity to, on his feast day, go to a place where this, again, beatified priest worshipped and was confirmed.
Yeah, and we have the hopes, anyway, of having a very, well, hopefully very conducive weather to walking. So, all right, give us the details on Saturday, July 30th. What exactly is going to happen?
Sure. Well, we have a couple different options because we want pilgrimage to be as accessible as possible. So for those who are able, we're going to start actually with the Saturday morning mass at the Church of St. Peter in North St. Paul and get our blessing at the end of mass there and then set out on that gateway trail, which is great. It's got a lot of nice foliage and coverage and shade. So hopefully if it is a warm day, we get that. And we'll walk to Stillwater. And we're going to invite people who can't do the kind of the whole thing to meet us in Stillwater by the lift bridge. I think it's at like 2 or so in the afternoon there to walk with us to the penitentiary out there in Stillwater, just outside of it, because Solanus Casey, before he entered the Capuchin Franciscans, worked there. And so there's this nice kind of sense of him as a patron for those who work in prisons, those who are imprisoned. And so that connection to his life there. And then coming back to the Church of St. Michael for the Saturday evening vigil mass at 4:30. And so if people can do the whole thing, great. If they can join us in Stillwater to walk out to the prison and back, great. If they simply are say, you know, I'll be with you in solidarity during the day and then join you at that vigil mass, great. You know, there's so many different ways in which people can take part on pilgrimage.
Yeah, this sounds great. And you said it starts with for those who want to do the full day, that starts with morning mass and a pilgrim's blessing at 8 o'clock. Is that right?
Correct. Yeah, the morning mass at the Church of St. Peter in North St. Paul starts at 8 a.m.
Okay.
So we would start walking about 8:30 or so.
Yeah, great. And so if people want to be part of this, is there any way they should let you know or should they just show up or what? How does that work?
Yeah, I mean, always, again, happy to have people just kind of show up, but we invite people to go to our website, modernCatholicPilgrim.com, and we have a page there under our pilgrimage tab for the Blessed Solanus Casey pilgrimage, and just a basic form to fill out just saying, you know, what you intend to take part in for the day, and give us your email, and that way we can keep you abreast of development and just make sure you get all the details, any questions answered. And I know it's on the Archdiocesan website, I think, as well, just with some more information there.
And then let me just ask some of the practicals, because, you know, I'm squarely in middle age. In fact, I would say I'm in late middle age at best. My technical producer, Paul, is nodding his head vigorously as I'm saying that. So let me ask some practical details from you, too, Will. How should people, how should they, first of all, physically prepare for something like this? I mean, what do they need to have with them? What would you recommend for a day like this?
Of course. Yeah, great questions and important questions to answer. Certainly a good pair of shoes that you've broken in. You don't go out and buy a brand new pair of hiking boots and not ever worn them. And the nice thing, too, is you can wear kind of your tennis shoes, something light and easy because you're on, you know, paths the whole time. It's not like we're really hiking. A backpack with some snacks, lunch, and, you know, certainly something for water and, you know, good comfortable walking clothes, you know, the sunscreen, all that to make it a pleasant experience. And again, kind of knowing that, you know, maybe because I think if you do the whole thing, it's about maybe 18 miles. So if you haven't quite walked that far in a while, you know, just kind of thinking maybe it's easier to join in Stillwater, you know, the such, but recognizing it's a full day, certainly, if you start there at 8 a.m.
Yeah, yeah. And it's but it's good to have that challenge in front of us as well. Katie, let me go back to you, and especially as people are aiming for St. Michael's, do you anticipate that there are going to be a lot of parishioners from St. Mary's and St. Michael's as part of the pilgrimage?
I hope so. We've been trying to drum up a lot of interest, and I think many people are getting excited about it.
Okay, very good. And, well, I'll start with you on this one, Katie. Any ideas, since you have been on pilgrimage to France before, you're planning to participate in this one, any suggestions on how people can prepare for this pilgrimage spiritually?
Oh, great question. Before we went to France, we asked our friends and our family members if they had any intentions that we could carry with us. We tried to be really intentional about lighting candles at different churches that we went to, and then praying specifically for them, offering our rosary each day for those intentions. So I'm hoping to do the same thing. And I think just having those solid things in your heart that you wish to bring forth on the pilgrimage and ask the saints' intercessions for is a great way to prepare.
Yeah, especially Blessed Solanus Casey's intercession, I would imagine, all along the
way. Absolutely.
How about Will? Same question. Do you want to follow up with anything? Other ways that people can spiritually prepare for a pilgrimage such as this?
I mean, I think Katie gave just the best answer, really having those intentions at the forefront of our minds, you know, resting in our hearts. And, of course, be great to learn more about Blessed Solanus Casey if you don't already know. I know there's some good articles. I looked up some back issues, the Catholic Spirit, and, you know, ways in which we can learn more about this great local beatified priest. But as Katie said, just having those intentions. And I love that, inviting other people to share their intentions with you so that we carry those along the way.
Yeah. That just reminds me of another practical question, Will. Is there any limit to the number of programs that can partake in this?
No, the great thing about, you know, Watch Pilgrimage, the infrastructure, it's pretty easy to scale. So,
that's what I figured, yeah.
So anyone who, again, really open to any and all, and we know it can be a great thing for families, for people of all ages, just to come together. And again, like those disciples, just having those conversations with Christ on the way, and getting to seek the intercession of Blessed Solanus Casey at the end there.
And do you get people of all ages part of these pilgrimages, Will?
Yes, especially these one-day ones. And because we do find, you know, with like a young family, it can be hard to have the little ones sitting quietly there, you know, throughout Mass.
Yeah.
But to do the outdoor portion, and a pilgrimage is great because you don't need a degree in theology to kind of understand the form of prayer. You just need to have a pair of walking shoes. You need to have those intentions written down. And even, you know, a kindergartner can do that. Mm. And so this great, it's accessible. It's something that we can kind of know we've done what we set out to do and trust again that the great saints are going to intercede for us.
All right. Well, our prayers will certainly be with you as you partake in this pilgrimage. I'm going to have to just check my calendar, be honest with you. I don't know what's going on July 30th, but I would encourage all of our listeners to do the same. And if you've got the day free, why not? Why not partake in this great pilgrimage, either the long form, if your legs are up for it, or the shorter form of it as well? Well, Will Peterson and Katie Anderson, so grateful that you joined us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you both.
Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick.
For more information on this awesome-sounding pilgrimage happening on July 30th in honor of Blessed Solanus Casey and other upcoming holy trips, visit moderncatholicpilgrim.com. Coming up, let summer heat up your heart for the Lord. Paul, Cammie, and I will be back with more local faith events coming up right after this. Stay with us.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Hey, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As always, and I really want to encourage you to go back, and if you're intrigued by this Blessed Solanus Casey pilgrimage, I think you need to go back and listen to the interview with Allison Spees on the three Blesseds that Archbishop Hebda invoked their prayers for the Synod Assembly. Yeah, because that was quite the conversation.
That was incredible, and all of Allison's segments are just so informative and just so lively.
She knows her stuff, which is great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not that other guests don't. But if you want to know your stuff in terms of the Lord and deepening your relationship with Him, check out a Curcio weekend. Huh? Summer Encounter weekends are coming up. Learn about your faith and how to encounter Jesus in a close and personal way. You know, a lot of Catholics can say, you know, I don't know where I am in terms of my personal relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you, Curcio is the place to do it. Men's Summer Encounter weekend, July 7th through 10th. Women's Summer Encounter weekend is July 14th through 17th. And both of these weekends are at the fabulous St. John the Baptist Church in Savage.
Gifted and belonging.
That sounds like me.
In the park.
In the park.
In the park, it says. Gifted and Belonging, or GAB, is a Catholic social group for young adults with and without disabilities. Join them for summer fun at Harmon Park in West St. Paul. Next get-together is Friday, July 15th at 6 p.m., Bring lawn chairs, your favorite yard games, snacks to share, and beverages.
All right, I was going to say gifted and belonging. I was trying to be sarcastic there. It sounds like me, but when you got to the part about young adults.
No. No, sorry.
Another vigorous shake of the head.
Yeah, another one.
That's all in the past, Patrick.
Yeah, it is. Let's go to our resident young adult. Cammy, what do you got for us?
Well, just kind of following up with what Will Peterson and Katie Anderson just shared.
Yeah.
The Blessed Solanus Casey Pilgrimage, just for those details one more time. Join Modern Catholic Pilgrimage for this walk from the Church of St. Peter in North St. Paul to the Church of St. Michael in Stillwater, or anywhere in between, as Will mentioned. There are a couple different options. We'll end up at the Church of St. Michael in Stillwater, where Blessed Solanus was confirmed. So that's happening on his feast day, July 30th. As Will mentioned, there were a couple options. You could either meet directly in Stillwater, you could go on the entire walk, join in just for the vigil mass, and it sounds like there's plenty of options.
I don't want to ruin the spirit of a pilgrimage, but I could definitely see riding the motorcycle out to Stillwater. Mm. Grabbing some ice cream.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, grabbing some ice cream and then meeting up with the pilgrimage.
Yeah, make a whole day out of it.
Yeah. Sounds reasonably good to me.
Now, Blessed Solanus, as I recall, he was discerned to be not capable of hearing confessions.
Yeah, yeah. He had limited faculties, I believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was a doorkeeper.
He was a porter.
And he was. He just took it humbly. And prayed for people, and a lot of miracles have been attributed to him.
He's just such an example for, you know what, when a curveball is thrown your way, which it, let's be honest, it oftentimes is,
mm-hmm.
in following the Lord, just go with the way he leads, go with what comes, and look for his will and guidance there.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, there's more information on all these events that we just mentioned, along with others. For example, we've got Retrovi coming up for couples, help for couples in struggling marriages. That's coming up August 5th through 7th. You know, confirmation classes for people with disabilities also coming up. That's an important preparation time. It's also going to be August 6th and 20th. All of those can be found at archspm.org/events. There it is again, archspm.org/events. And
that's a good place.
It is a good place. Another good place is right here on Practicing Catholic, where we're gonna put on another show next week.
Oh, I do hope so.
Yes, indeed. In fact, we're going to have our next Mass class. It's back already. Father Tom of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship is going to answer your inquiries about, we're up to, the Liturgy of the Word. So if you have questions about the Liturgy of the Word, be sure to leave a voicemail at 651-251-7737 with any questions that you might have, and you might just be featured on the air. Also, with all the fun in the sun activities going on for the next couple of months, our good friend Nancy Banzich is back of Catholic Sprouts. Some tips and tricks for keeping the faith at the forefront of your family summer. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.